Well, we're kind of plowing through Acts as the ongoing impact of Jesus' work on the earth. So he brought life into the world by his resurrection, and that life was mediated to us. Now, of course, the big question is, what is mediated? What can we expect from God? And that is a really big question, because Christendom at large has put together a number of cockamamie ideas as to what God is supposed to do for us. And usually they run to the idea of developing the earthly life, so that one of the chief spokesmen of the Spirit-oriented ministry decides that having to leave this earth is a great penalty. I'm not going to mention any names. Because the Lord tells him if he doesn't raise $8 million, he's going to take him home. Well, kind of idiotic to think that he's been preaching all these years that that's a great place on earth. Now he thinks it's a penalty to get taken home. Well, that's because the fundamental ideas of Christendom run to what is God doing for you. The other side of the coin is, what are you doing for him? I was in a discussion with a certain fellow in the ministry, and he was discussing the point, presenting a case study of somebody who confronted Christ, and the question kept coming, but what have you done for me? See? He said, well, I've been in church, I've done this and that, but what have you done for me? See? And I thought what it would be like if a father and son were talking. And the son says, but Dad, I really love you and I care about you and I'm glad to be here and get a lot out of you. And the father keeps saying, but what have you done for me? See, for me. Well, that might give the kid some feeling that maybe the father was just a little bit selfish. And I think that's the point. You know, the whole issue is from Christ, what are you doing for me? See, well, maybe the essence of our salvation isn't what we do for him, but what we are to him. Maybe he cares about us in spite of it. Now, there are a lot of people that haven't had a meaningful family relationship. Now, some people have had a great family relationship, but some people haven't had much. In other words, to say God is our father doesn't mean a whole lot, because fatherhood was not great in their personal experience. To say maybe father was an alcoholic or he beat them or whatever. See? So people get a feeling that maybe, you know, they listen to the point that God is our father, and they think back of their own experience in life. And while some people have had great fathers and great home situations, there are a lot of people where that hasn't been so great. And when you try to present the point that being a Christian means you have this loving heavenly father, may have some problems with if you don't understand fatherhood, you know, if you haven't had the experience of fatherhood. So the idea of what have you done for me doesn't really do a whole lot, especially in the idea that maybe the issue is what are you to me? You know, not what have you done for me, but what are you? And we're his children, theoretically. Being his, or being identifying with him, is a fundamental issue. To identify with Christ. And what do we really have beyond that? What are we capable of beyond that? You can't pull a bunch of human beings in off the street and expect them to be great children in the home, you know. People adopt orphans, bring them into the home, and then they're disappointed if the orphans don't learn right away what it means to be in a family relationship. I had a situation where the child, I suppose about 5, was adopted into the home, but he never did relate to the home. ultimately he had to be returned to the system, which means he had to put back into the state process and go to the facilities. But the home into which he was adopted couldn't handle him at all, and he did a lot better under an institutional situation than he did in a home situation. Possibly because he expected in a home situation to be treated with a degree of sentimentality that he couldn't handle. Not everybody can handle that. So you put him in a facility where he's under the care of guards and wardens and so forth, and he expects from them less than the family things. He expects to be rousted and ruled, see. But he doesn't understand that in the family situation, love doesn't mean letting one do everything they want to do. So there are people that don't understand the father aspect of God. When we present it in the typical cultural context that we use, if you take people off the streets, they don't understand father. As we talk about father, now some people, as I say, have had marvelous family groups and fathers and so forth, but it really isn't all that common, because parents commonly are often, not always, but often relating to the kids only in terms of discipline and productivity. You know, so what the young person gets, I've had kids talk to me at school, you know, said all the parents ever think about with them is what they're going to do for them. You know, have you mowed the lawn today? Or you do this and do that? They never communicate with their parents except on either discipline or service. And they don't understand fatherness or fatherhood as being a very warm familial relationship. Now, the reason I bring all that up is the question of what do we expect from God, and what does he expect from us? And the book of Acts is deeply into this whole thing. Once Christ rose from the dead and imparted his power to the earth, what was he offering, and what was he expecting in exchange for what he was offering? Whereas in many groups, the coming of the Spirit, for example, is a prize to be offered when you've fulfilled all your obligations. You know, if you're good enough, you can have the Holy Spirit. And they got 5 or 10 steps on how to get the Holy Spirit. You got to be good enough. Of course, my point always is, if you can do that without the Spirit, why do you need him? You know. Once Christ rose from the dead, and the meaning of Christ was presented to the world, then what was the basis on which it was presented? A, what did he expect from people, and B, what could people expect from him? Now, you have in the early days of the church some very remarkable events, some healings and some tongues and things of that type, and that seemed to be what people thought was the standard procedure for all time. And anybody who wasn't living in the miraculous was substandard. And that has twisted a lot of people's attitude toward what it means to be a Christian, or what God expects from them, or what they can expect from him. Whereas Peter and John, for example, in the 3rd chapter of Acts, went up to the temple and saw the fellow there that was lame. He was asking for alms, for a gift. Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Rise up and walk." So Peter didn't have anything monetarily, in the way of the coin of the realm to give the fellow. Now when the people got very, of course the fellow went leaping and into the temple praising God and so forth, and the people were very astounded at it. And Peter said, "Why do you look on us as though we did anything?" I can think of a lot of healers in quotes. If they healed someone, they would not say, "Don't come to us, we didn't do it." No, they'd splash it across the advertising page. "Come to us because we did all this wonderful healing." We're the great healer. I'm not going to mention any names, but they advertise all the time. The great healer, the great so-and-so. Peter said, "Don't look at us. We didn't do it." Now what that says again is that the Spirit of Christ came to the disciples not by their own merit. As you remember, that their preparation for the coming of Pentecost was to hold an election. And business meetings are not always a great preparation for the touch of the Spirit of God. I haven't seen too many business meetings that ended in great exultation and prayer and so on. So they had a business meeting and elected officers. Normally, you do not find in the church today the spirit of saying, "Don't look at us." They spend millions of dollars a year to tell them to look at us. The Spirit of God touched Peter to do whatever he wanted him to do. And the same thing was true with the tongues thing. Peter went out to speak to the gathering at Cornelius' house. And even before Peter was through talking, the Spirit came to them. And they spoke in tongues, but that was an historical event where, remember this point about the tongues thing, that let me remind you of the fact that here are disciples going among the people with a different message. These were Jews who'd all their life been brought up on the law of Moses and the Pharisees and their extension of that law. Suddenly here come people in their midst that changed the whole process. Now, they've got to have some kind of verification. And that's what the signs were that followed those that believed. The signs were, the validation of their ministry. So whereas they didn't have the law of Moses to refer to, the new covenant was brought with the authority of the Spirit in the fact that they spoke in tongues and they did the healing. So that was a validation of their ministry. But it wasn't anything they did. When Peter spoke to the people in the household of Cornelius, it wasn't anything that either the household did or Peter did. They didn't have an all-night prayer meeting, and Peter didn't have some special functioning. He spoke and the Spirit came and touched them. There are several places in Acts where that happened, and you have Ephesians, where that is his work at Ephesus. We had the work at Samaria. But remember, as I said, at Ephesus there were only a small group of people in that company where the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues. And it was an historical moment where Paul brought to the Gentile world the same ministry of the Spirit that was true in Jerusalem. Now, after that point, you don't have much of the tongues thing at all. Through the epistles, through the Acts. So the point is, it had its special place, but it was not a primary thing. Now, many religious groups today are really pushing to get God to do these great things for them. They're trying to duplicate the book of Acts, and they feel there's nothing going on unless they're getting these very special dispensations from God. And it misses the whole point. because those special dispensations were a validation of the ministry. Beyond that, the power of the Spirit within us is totally adequate to do the job without any external manifestations. Well, you have to do something in the flesh to validate the Spirit, and that's what it all is. It's flesh. Human flesh. It's the effort of humans to do something grand to either win the favor of God or show people how great they are. The truth of the matter is that the power of the Spirit works in a quiet way within our spirits as the energy of God which sustains our life. I've talked to people very recently who have been with us for 25 and I think some 30 years, 35 years. One fellow we talked to this week worked with us in 1953 or 4. Still going strong, still hanging in there, because he wasn't offered any, any wild-eyed schemes to be great or to do some things in his own strength. So Christ comes into our spirit and sustains us. And of course the question is, A, what is he supposed to do for us? The answer is to give us power. It's just like a generator. You hook up a generator up to your house, which you might be wise to do sometime because power has a way of failing on you. So you hook up your generator and somebody comes over to your house and you say, show them with great pride your generator. It shows, this really empowers our house. It doesn't matter what happens to the city supply. We got a generator here. Now, the next question from your friend is, does it make coffee? Well, it's not supposed to make coffee. It's supposed to power the house. Well, can I mow the lawn? No. Now, see, we have the power of Christ in us, and people always want to know what else does it do. No, it's the power of life for you. You have the power of Christ in you. You live. Will I get healed? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. The power of Christ comes into us in the presence of the Spirit, not to do tricks, but to bring us eternal life. Well, what else happens is secondary. It's based on how we act, how we don't act, what we do, what we learn, what we can do, what we can't do. You know, these are all human things. It's not like the patent medicine vendor that went all through the West in those old days. Wagon and his show, sideshow, and he sold patent medicine. It'll do anything for you. You got corns, or you got pimples on your nose, or whatever it is, take this stuff and it'll heal that. It'll take care of it. The patent medicine vendor. Well, a lot of people promote Christ as the patent medicine man. See, Jesus is not a medicine man. He gives you the power to survive eternally with God. And all the tricks thing is human idiocy. And I've always said, if you lie down beside the road and die, and you have Christ in you, that's what you have. That's the big thing. Now, you see, we land on the earth in a moment of time. And the big thing is we get the fuel. We get Christ in us to fuel us for eternity. Nothing else really is of any big consequence. You do what you can to get by. Don't worry about it. Big thing is, when you day by day care about Christ, you want to talk to him, you want to pray to him, you want to help or serve or whatever, you daily care about Christ. You don't have to like him even. That seems a wild thing for me to say, but there's things that happen that you don't like too much. And you think, gee, why did you have to let this happen? And people feel that way. But deep inside, you care to have Christ with you, even if you're not always happy with what he does. Well, you see, he's kind of functioning like the commander-in-chief. We can get too sentimental about the fatherhood thing. And we can think, oh, well, a father would never do that. Well, that may be true. But the commander-in-chief may have to do that, see? It's a different thing. Christ is interested in our survival, not in our little lovely life so much. I think he helps us, but I think to put our weight on Christ as the one who gives us all our little baubles and toys may be a misapplication. But that, of course, is the focus of the church today. And you have these words, what has Christ done for you lately? That is a pretty stupid thing to ask. You seen that? What has Christ done for you lately? That is very dumb. Because the essence of our identity with Christ is not, what has he done for you lately? I mean, he's given you eternal life, for starters. That's pretty good. The essence of our identity with Christ is that he gives us life. He gives us the energy to fulfill his purpose, whatever it is. Whatever else happens. You know, I think of that with in connection with some of the work we do, some of the ministry we have. So we get back from a trip, and we've had a lot of people that have been helped, and people have found some lifeblood, and it's been rewarding. Now, whatever else happens after we get back, you can't take that away. In the book of Acts, you have an historical statement of what happened in the church after Christ had been on the earth, had died and rose again. So then what? Well, he sent out his disciples, and they went out with a certain amount of power that validated their ministry and said, look, this is a new order of things. And these men have the power of God to show that it's something from God. But after that, and of course, the book of Acts concerns itself with sort of a handful of people, really. The leadership. Paul, Peter, James, John. People in the church assume that what happened in Acts has got to happen in everybody's life. And yet that was not true of Acts. You never hear about the people. I mean, I don't know how many Bible studies they had in the book of Acts, but nothing is said much about their activity because they were just people meeting together, touching base with Christ, fellowshipping with each other, but no big deal. You don't have grand miracle meetings, you know. You just have people. And occasionally the scripture mentions them. They got together in Ephesus and they got together in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. But no big deal, see. Just like us, we get together here, the Spirit of Christ is with us, we talk about the Word, we get some lift or some help, and that's it. There's an organization today, a group of people that go around bending bars for Jesus. Ever hear these people? Power team. Huh? Power. A power team. Okay, so they go in there, bend the bars, and do all these great things, and people are supposed to say, oh, isn't the power of God wonderful? Well, I mean, if I went down to the gym every day, I could probably do the same thing. No, he's given us life. What more do you want? So, in the book of Acts, we can get our focus on the extraordinary things, which the average person doesn't get much of anyway. Or you can focus on the fact that the Spirit of Christ, he lifted us with himself to give us eternal life. And that's what Acts is all about. The eternal life that Christ gave us as a result of his resurrection, and not about doing great things or miraculous things. If we keep that kind of focus, then we keep on an even keel. It's when we expect too much. People do, they expect it. Once they've become saved, it's the patent medicine cure-all for everything. And that isn't true. The focus is on the life of Christ in us and not what can he do for us. See? And I'm sure he helps us in a lot of things. And sometimes we're not aware of how much he helps us until after it's over. Then we know, we look back and we say, well, the Lord really did help us in this matter. But that's not the measure of our identity with Him, whether He straightens out all our earthly problems or not. We should ask Him and pray to Him and get His help, but we shouldn't make that the test of His presence with us. It's like Mary and Martha. Remember when Jesus stayed a while and didn't go to see Lazarus, the word was sent to him that Lazarus was sick, about to die, and Jesus waited for 3 days. I suppose it felt like a lifetime to the girls. Just like our troubles seem like a lifetime to it. But Jesus waited until after Lazarus had died. And then he came to the girls and they said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And we see that, feel that. Lord, if you just were with me, this wouldn't have happened. Well, he said, this happened for the glory of God. Somewhere down the line, the Lord gets his glory out of it. He allows us to go through these things. And they're hard, they're tough, but we'll get through it. So I can say to you that you may go through some tough times, but one way or another, you'll manage it. It'll come through. You'll be all right. You'll come through. But the big thing is that Christ gives you eternal life. So you and I are as stable and steady, or more stable and steady, than the universe around us. You can look out at the stars at night if you can see them from here. But you get out in the hill somewhere and look at the stars, and you can say to yourself, just think to yourself, I am as stable and steady as that star because I possess the same energy of Christ in me. And you're going to go on forever. The old body may get a little battered meanwhile, but you're going to make it. I'm going to be with Christ forever. Now that's the essence of the message, really, of Acts. Not the magic tricks, miracles. And yet that's what people focus on, right? The whole meetings are all centered around, what's he going to do for us? What's he going to do for us? Like a bunch of kids looking for lollipops. That's why it reminds me of my little granddaughter. You know, you come in the door at night, you come back from a trip. What's the first thing? Have you got a present for me? What'd you bring for me? And I dearly like to do things for the little sport, little tyke. And by the fact that she gets into stuff all the time, she's a holy terror, but an unholy terror. But I come home from a trip, and it's nice to have a little something to give her. But you get too much of that, and then all she cares about when you walk in the door, what'd you bring me? Well, that seems to be all people care about with Christ. What'd you bring me? What are you doing for me? The important thing is that He implants His spirit with us, His energy within us, and you're as steady as the stars, and steadier. Well, stop here. Father, we try to get hold of things of truth, even with our human minds, which are not too sharp. We pray that you will stay with us and see that we get ultimately where you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.